Thank you, Ed. So we finally get to the actual text of Obadiah. Two introductory sermons to a book that has 21 verses to it. You may have been impatient as we were going through that. But the analogy I want to make for that is that how many of us have pulled weeds before? Anybody gone out in your yard and pulled a weed ever in your life? Okay? You grab that little tuft of grass or that little stem and you pull and you're like, oh no, this is harder than I thought. And you keep pulling and you keep pulling. And like the three leaves that were sticking above the ground, you pull and then there's like 5 feet of roots hanging off of them, right? Anybody ever had that happen to you? No, it's happened to me. So that's what Obadiah is like. Not a weed though, but it is 21 verses that have roots all over the place in the Bible. And so we're going to dive into it finally. And there are three sections. We're going to do three sermons on Obadiah. This first section focuses, since Obadiah is a prophecy that is talking about, remember we left off with this the last time, talking about how in the day when Babylon came and took over Jerusalem and took captive many of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah, that Edom helped the Babylonians. So Edom helped the Babylonians, sided against their relatives, the Israelites, and sinned in that way. Now you may be asking yourself, isn't Obadiah just this Edom bad? They have bad things happen. And that's about it, right? Why would people sitting in a church need to worry about this? Why is this important to us? Aren't we Christians and saved and don't have to worry about that? Two reasons. First one. What do you think that this first reason is? What does that look like? Close. There's some wheat in there. Guess what's also in there? Tares. There are wheat and tares. And in the beginning, wheat and tares look the same. In the parable of the wheat and tares, when is it that the wheat and tares are separated? At the harvest. Right? It's at the end. So they grow up together, and throughout their lives, the wheat, the prophesied, the saved, those who are on God's side, grow right beside the profane, the people who turn against God, who are rebels. And you can't tell the difference in the church all the time. There are ways, but when they're growing up, they look very similar. In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus Christ warns about this. And he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So, mini sermon before we get into Obadiah. These people speak the language, don't they? The tares speak the language. Lord, Lord. They know how to say the right things. They even have some big works to their name. Look at what those big works are. Have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Those are big things to have done. But Matthew Henry makes a great point in his commentary. Grace will bring a man to heaven without working miracles. But working miracles will never bring a man to heaven without grace. The fruit of the Spirit, the little actions, the little things in our lives show salvation. People can have big, showy things that can happen that they can do, and that can be false. The Spirit can be working, they can be there at the same time, but they cannot be doing God's work. So this first concern of ours with this book of Obadiah and this condemnation of the sinful is to realize that we might be like the Pharisees. We might be people who put on a show and who tithe of mint and anise and cumin, these tiny little things. They make sure that they tithe of that. But Jesus says to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." Those things that aren't as easy to see, aren't as easy to be showy about. "These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." So as we dive into this book of Obadiah, we have to be careful. We have to know that it's possible. It's possible that there are certainly people in here who don't know Jesus in a saving way. They might know the talk. They might know how to fake the walk. But they don't actually know him. And so the warnings in Obadiah for those people will be very pointedly about their sin as they remain under condemnation. We'll talk briefly about what it's like for Christians in just a moment. Let's look at these first 9 verses of Obadiah. The vision of Obadiah. "Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, who we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, 'Arise and let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?' Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau shall be searched out. How his hidden treasures shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter." And again, having read it, what's the point here for us Christians? This sounds like a condemnation of some ancient kingdom that we don't have anything to do with. But we've already talked about it in the preamble sermons, right? The promise and the profane, this relationship between them is at the heart of the Bible. And here we're seeing this kingdom of Edom that is representative of the profane as a larger group throughout all of history. We're seeing them face judgment for their sin. There is no way to escape that judgment. There are earthly consequences for that sin, and there are eternal heavenly consequences for that sin. And we're going to see as we tear apart this passage that no matter what they tried, there was nothing that could protect them from the judgment of God. There was nothing that could stand between them and the fire of the wrath of God. And so what's the point for those of us as Christians who sit in this audience and have our faith in Jesus Christ and have been saved? And the point of it is, like the Bible says later when I believe it's Hebrews, talks about how these things were written for our benefit, when it talks about how the Israelites failed in the desert to be obedient to God and challenged him and then faced judgment and fell for 40 years wandering in the desert. Those things were written for our benefit. The Word of God is written, all of it, for our benefit. So what we can do with this book of Obadiah is we can look in the mirror. We can take a look at what sins these Edomites did. What were the consequences of those sins? How was God judging them? And we can take that, we can look at our own lives. Are any of those sins in our lives? And we can take out some principles of how God judges sin so that we communicate more clearly to the lost. And lastly, we can take out a greater love of Jesus Christ because of what he has done for us. So let's dive in. Obadiah 1:1, the vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent out among the nations, saying, arise and let us rise up against her for battle. An angel, a messenger, God in his sovereignty has declared, go forth, bring the nations together. All these nations that surrounded Edom and Israel, there's the Dead Sea, there's the Sea of Galilee, all those nations that surrounded them, the Lord sent out an angel. And guess what those nations did? They responded to the Lord's angel. It might seem like the world is completely against God, but when he sends out a herald and calls them to his task, they will obey. And how can we even imagine to stand in the face of that kind of judgment with such a sovereign and mighty God who judges us not only here on the earth, but in eternity? And yet Edom was willing to stand up. Edom was willing to switch sides, to try to secure their own prosperity at the cost of God's chosen people, at the cost of the Israelites at this time. But that sovereign God has decided it's time. It's time for the judgment to be executed. And so he has sent out a messenger, and the nations will respond, as we know. Now God begins to talk about what's going to happen. What is this judgment that will befall Edom? Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? God knows our hearts. Even if we're a Christian sitting here, if we're harboring sinful thoughts, sinful attitudes, sinful actions in our hearts, God knows them. He knows them all. And he will judge them. And he will judge them appropriately. He will give you the consequences that are perfect and perfectly just. If you have a corrupt heart, if you have secret sins, even if you think you got away with it, and because the glove didn't fit, you had to be acquitted, or some other situation where you believe justice has been miscarried in this world, and you believe somebody who is guilty got away with it, we know for certain that God knows all those secret sins and that God will judge them. Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. This is a looking north through Israel. We're probably right above the Red Sea, right here, that little tongue of the Red Sea that comes up, the Gulf of Aqaba. That's the Dead Sea. That's the Sea of Galilee. That's the tallest mountain in Israel, Mount Hermon. It's 9,000 feet tall. The rest of Israel is much lower than Mount Hermon at 9,000 feet tall. To the south of the Dead Sea, there is this chain of mountains along this valley. And this is the homeland, the home base, as it were, of Edom. Those mountains are about a mile high. They tower over the surrounding area. Not only are they a mile high, they're cut through by valleys and steep defiles and things that people can't easily find their way through. It's like basically a maze, a mountain-high maze of rock chasms and passageways. The Edomites felt as defended as anybody could as far as picking a place to live. They were up among the stars at a mile high. They were perched on top of mountains that nobody could find their way through if they didn't already know the path. They felt as secure in an earthly way as they possibly could. But God told them, none of that matters. I'm coming to judge you. I'm sending the nations at my behest, and they are going to come. No matter how confident you feel in any of your worldly security that you have today, no matter how confident you feel that your little part of the world is protected and can't possibly be turned upside down, God has total sovereignty over it. You can't take security in anything in this world. You can't take security in living in a nice neighborhood. You can't take security in having a nice security system on your house to keep people out. God continues to warn the Edomites, continues to tell them, if thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off, would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? If a person comes to do you wrong, they usually have some sort of goal or external thing that they want from you. And when they get that thing, they're happy. This guy, he might break that window, but it looks like he clearly just wants what? The computer, which is a really old computer, so it isn't as effective. It's probably worth about $10 now. But he wants that $10 computer. He's not going to burn down the house to get that $10 computer. He's just going to grab that computer. But what God is saying is that when God judges, God is an all-consuming fire. He will not relent until the punishment is poured out on the Edomites and on sinners as a whole. There's no way to escape it. Perched up in the stars on your mountaintop, you're going to be thrown down. And not only are you going to be thrown down, it's God judging you, not just men. He's coming and he will consume. Oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. Secret sins that we think we've got covered up in our lives. Situations that we think we've got total control over. We have security because we have that gold pile of gold coins buried in a coffee can in the backyard. We've got security because I've got those stock options. We've got security because I've got that bunker in Montana that I'm going to drive to when everything goes crazy. Right? You think you've got it all under control, but this is God's world, not ours. And when you're taking your selfie with the buffalo, you better watch out because the buffalo isn't tame. C.S. Lewis has this famous quote from Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan isn't a tame lion. Aslan is the stand-in character for God. God isn't tame. God is God, our sovereign, our ruler. He doesn't bow to our conditions, our wishes. We need to bow to him. All the men in your confederacy, says Obadiah 1:7, shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. So, a lot of us have friends and buddies. And we think, hey, they'll take care of us if something bad happens. Strength in numbers, right? That's a saying. Edom thought they had strength in numbers. And God says, all those people in your motorcycle gang, they're going to turn on you. They're going to rat you out. You are going down. Today, we think, I've got a high position. I've got all these people at my company that look up to me and like me. And God says, that doesn't matter. I can turn it all against you if I desire. And against the Edomites, he absolutely did. The Nabataean tribes over here, the Arab tribes that were weak in this time period of 800 to 700 BC, rose up after Babylon came through and took over Edom and fulfilled these prophecies that we're reading about. They turned on Edom, drove all the Edomites out. We talked about this last time, and drove them out to the point where they became Idumeans. They didn't even have their same old name, and they lived in southern Judah and became part of the Jews. They lost their culture, their identity, everything. And in Obadiah 1, 8 through 9, it tells us, "Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by..." So, most everybody in here homeschools. We believe in the value of an education. The world believes in the value of an education. As a teacher, I hear constantly how important it is for our students to go to college and get educated. But what this says is that no education will save you. No amount of worldly knowledge, which the Bible warns us later just puffs us up, no amount of education will save you. If you're homeschooling your kids and not teaching them the ways of the Lord, and not discipling them in what Christ commands them to do, you're doing them as much of a disservice as sending them to a public school where they don't do that either. The world looks at these institutions and finds them to be glorious and wonderful. Yet we know, apart from Christ, it doesn't matter where your degree comes from. It doesn't matter if you have a degree. You are lost. No matter how mighty you are, as Edom found out, no matter how many airplanes, no matter how many aircraft carriers, no matter which kind of boats you have, you are lost without Jesus Christ, without God the Father. Standing apart from Him, no matter how many allies you have with you, no matter how many nations are on your side, if you are apart from God, you will fall. And you will fall as far as you can imagine, all the way off the mountaintops, all the way down into the plain, destitute. The Edomites were forced to become part of another nation, part of that hated rival nation that they so despised, the Israelites. There's no way to escape the physical consequences of sin. Let's be careful about that. Because if you've been an alcoholic your whole life, but you become a Christian, you still need a new liver. If you were a single mom and become a new Christian, you're still a single mom. If you say words in anger and hatred to other people, you've said them. If you become a Christian, they don't go away. And all three of these things are true for Christians as well. We cannot escape the physical consequences, the natural consequences of our sin. But what Jesus Christ's death on the cross does do is by Christ taking the punishment, the eternal, spiritual, and real punishment that we deserved, He interposes Himself between God's judgment and those who are His children. So when it comes time on the white throne to judge the sheep and the goats, to send the faithful, the promised ones, to heaven, and the profane, the ones who have rebelled, to hell, it will be Christ's life that is judged instead of our own. And it will be His consequences that we receive instead of the consequences we deserve for sin. Because He reached down, because He stood in our place, our spiritual consequences, our eternal consequences will be replaced. And so even though the Edomites heard this judgment from God, they could have turned. They could have become obedient. They could have accepted the hand that Christ offered to pull them up from the depths of their sin. They didn't. And we saw that judgment happen. But that doesn't have to be the case for us. For anyone sitting here who's not yet a Christian, you can know. Surely Christ has borne our griefs and carried away our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Jesus stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But Christ was wounded for our transgressions. Christ was buried, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Jesus Christ. And by Jesus Christ's stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. Jesus was oppressed and Jesus was afflicted. Yet Christ opened not his mouth. Jesus was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so Jesus opened not his mouth. But we know that the rest of this will be true as well. After he went to the cross, he has accomplished it. As he cried out himself, it is finished. Jesus shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By Christ's knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. For Jesus shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide Christ a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because Jesus poured out his soul unto death. And Jesus Christ was numbered with the transgressors, and Christ bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And that is the only way that we can escape the consequences of sin which we deserve, is by letting Jesus Christ make intercession for us, by turning ourselves over to him, turning our lives over to him, putting our faith and trust in him. And if you are a Christian today, I want you to look at your life and say, am I doing that completely? Or am I holding back? Do I have secret sins, hidden treasures? Do I have things that I think are protected so much that I don't need God's approval of? Do I have things that are hidden so well that I think they'll never be found out? I want you to be honest this morning. Go to Christ. Let him make intercession for your transgressions. Beg him for forgiveness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help all of us to love you more, Lord. You help those of us who aren't saved, who haven't put our faith wholly and completely in you, to do that, to take that step. We've been raised in a church. If we've been in a church environment so long, Lord, that it almost seems dull and dim to us, Lord, I pray that you would break through for those people who hear this message and know the things of the Lord in their head, but do not accept you in their heart. God, I pray you would pour your Holy Spirit out upon this church, that we might seek out all those things in our lives that aren't living up to your standards, that aren't what you want us to do and to be, and that we might turn our backs on them, repent of them, Lord God, and serve you wholly and completely with every bit of our hearts. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.